Isn't it amazing, a simple love story, and yet we spent a lot of time talking about Jesus Christ? It's no accident. Jesus is the focus of this book. Ruth and Boaz are the picture that is presented to show us how much Jesus actually loves us. And to this point, Ruth's relationship with Boaz had been a servant and a master. She was actually out in the fields gleaning the leftovers, and he was the boss. He was the master of the field. But he had been very kind to her. But that wasn't the relationship that either one of them wanted for each other. They wanted their relationship to go the next step, the next level, to be something more than just servant and master. All throughout the long harvest season, Ruth had contented herself with going to the field of Boaz's and just gleaning. Boaz had done everything in his power to let Ruth know that he wants a deeper relationship with her, and he had gone above and beyond everything the law had required of him to do. He's gone out of his way to reach out with Ruth and be a blessing in his life, and they had lunch together every day. You remember those days in high school or junior high? And you used to pass that note to someone that you kind of had your eye on, because you wanted to know if they liked you or not. I never did that, because if I did that, they might say no, and that would be just terrible. It took me 1,000 of them to get Miss Terry to actually say, okay, I like you. Now, but you know what I'm talking about. Do you like me? Check yes or no. Because you needed to find out if they liked you, if you was going to be boyfriend and girlfriend. Well, this is where they were at. They were both going, well, does he really like me? And if he does, Ruth is going, why would he like me? I'm a foreigner. You can't like me. So he's done everything that he could without being too forward. The next move is Ruth's. Y'all remember that dance that you had to play? Do you like me? Am I going to ask you out? And all that kind of stuff, you know. And you're tiptoeing around whether or not, you know, where the relationship was. They had been dating, but they probably weren't calling it dating. They were having lunch together. They thought they probably liked each other. And Boaz had done everything he could to show that he was interested, and now it was Ruth's turn to show that she was interested. If their relationship was going to progress beyond where it's at the present, the next move is her move. And this verse is all about the details of seeking to take the relationship to the next level. And we're going to find that this is how she's going to find herself at the feet of Boaz. Let's look at Ruth, chapter 3, verse 3. Therefore, and this is Naomi. Naomi's saying last week, she said, you need to get you a husband, and I know the perfect one, and I think it's Boaz. And she said, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. We'll get into that next time, okay? But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. All right, there's some things in here that we're going to be talking about just in this verse alone. There are many people in our world today who claim to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They say they're saved, and they enter into his field on occasion, to glean a little of his barley here and there, now and then. There are many in this situation who feel their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has grown stagnant and isn't progressing as it should. Let me tell you something. If your relationship with Jesus is not where it needs to be, it is not Jesus' fault. Boaz had done everything that he could to show her that he was interested. Ruth now has to make the move. Jesus is standing at each one of our heart's doors, door of our heart, and he is saying, I'm interested. I want you. I love you. The next move is yours. You have to take this next step. All the while, Jesus has done everything in his power to let you know that he wants a deep, close, abiding relationship with you. After all, he died for you. And if you're saved, he personally called you to himself. And if you're saved, he lives in your heart right now in the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can have kids but not have a great relationship with them. And there's many people today who are saved children of God, child of God, and have no relationship with him whatsoever. Won't have nothing to do with him. He wants you to be close to him and has done everything that he can to make that a reality in your life. If your relationship with God is not right, it's not his fault. It's also not that person's next to you. It's not their fault either. Well, gee, I wonder whose fault it could be. However, before that can ever become a reality for you, you're going to have to make the next move. And I will remind you again that you're only as close to the Lord as you want to be. Do you want to be close to the Lord? Well, then you can be. I would also remind you that there is a place for you at his feet. Before Ruth could get the help that she needed from Boaz, she had to make the proper preparations for that meeting. And this verse details the preparations that she had to make so that she could find herself at the feet of Boaz. This was going to be more than just a casual dinner date, a lunch date in the fields. Now, I don't know if y'all realize this or not, but she didn't wear her best clothes to the fields to work. She did not put on her finest makeup and get her hair did and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't that. She was in the fields working. And when he was sitting across from her, partaking bread together, you know, she might have even stunk a little bit. But now when we're going to take, if you're going to get closer to the master, you're going to have to present yourself a little bit better. So as we consider what Ruth did to meet Boaz, there's some parallels with what we need to do if we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And so we're going to notice what Ruth had to do. And these verses tell us how to find ourselves there at his feet in the place of blessing, closeness, and power. So if you want to get to his feet, if you want to know him, if you want to know his presence, you want to know his power, then the truths contained in these verses are going to help begin to make that a reality in your life. These truths, if believed and implemented in your life, you'll find yourself at the master's feet. So what's the first thing that you have to do? I've already kind of hinted at it. It involved Ruth's cleansing. She had to get as clean as she could. I often imagine what it was like back then trying to get clean. Yesterday I was doing some power washing and I was doing some pavers and the mud was coming. I mean, I had mud all over, and I just jumped in the shower real quick and all that mud just washed away. What did you have to do back then? Well, it was an ordeal to get clean. I had soap. And there's stuff that makes you smell pretty. I didn't put it on. But you get clean, and you walk out of the, you feel clean afterwards. And I don't do this rag stuff. I want to be clean. And a little personal hygiene. Just if you're thinking about dating, personal hygiene goes a long ways. Okay? I'm going to put it like this. Even if you're not dating, personal hygiene goes a long ways. Just getting clean. Smelling good. Before the believer can get to the feet of Jesus, there must be a period of personal cleansing. Their life needs to be searched. And anything that's displeasing to the Lord must be confessed, repented, and put aside. 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that part of the reason why we are not as close to God as we need to be? Is because we don't want to clean up those sins. We don't want to confront Him with that sin. But until we get that sin taken care of, we can't be as close to Him as we need to be. In Proverbs 28:13, this is God's method for dealing with sin. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now look, I could have just put some other pants on and another shirt and covered all the mud up. Or, guys, when you know the favorite place when you're a kid and you're told to clean your room, what did you do? You kicked it all underneath the bed, right? That's not clean. We have got to confess to God, and He cleanses us, and then once it's clean, it's clean. We got to get rid of it. You can't just pretend that it's clean. You can't just hide it, because you can't hide your sin from God. You have got to confront your sin with God and ask for forgiveness. In Psalms 32:5, David dealt with his sins, where he fell short, his transgressions, the times when he willingly stepped over God's boundaries, and his iniquities, the particular bent of his nature toward evil. David struggled with this. But he came in and he took all the necessary steps to come clean with God. Matter of fact, he says, my sin is not against man, but it's against the Lord. And he says, wash me clean, thoroughly. He says, Lord, I just want to restore the joy of my salvation. And it could be physical, spiritual, or mental in nature. You can find that in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, where it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you something, none of us can be found innocent of all of these things. We just can't. At some point in time, and it only takes one. that we can't inherit the kingdom of God. Thank God for God's mercy and God's grace. And that he came and he could totally wash our sins away. Because we can't do it. Asking God to get rid of those things in our life. And it's the only way that we can actually bow, sit at his feet. So we got to be cleansed before we can prepare to meet the Master. It also involves Ruth's consecration. Ruth is to anoint herself. And this was the command for Ruth to put on some good, something that smelt good. After all, she was going to catch a husband. She needed to smell good. The aroma, the smell. Now, in our country today, in this society, for the most part, people practice pretty good hygiene, and we don't, we know how to make ourselves smell good. Except when you don't. And we think it's terrible. But I want you to put yourself back 2,000, 3,000 years where they did not have the things that we have today. So it was pretty important to smell good. It set you apart from those who didn't. There's something about a smell that is romantic. It is. There are things that doesn't lead to romance. Smells that don't lead to romance. And this is important. If she's going to get a husband. And the believer is to be the sweet smell in the nostril of the Lord as well. And if we expect to find ourselves at his feet, enjoying the best he has for us, and then we're going to have to live a life that comes up before God like a sweet smelling incense. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." A sweet savor to him. In other words, he didn't want our lives to stink. He doesn't want our lives to reek of sin. He wants us to live our lives that sweet smelling to him. Anointing oil was also used to set things apart for a particular service. Not only did it help you, smell right, but it also was something that set you aside for a particular duty or purpose. So God's people are to separate themselves from every evil attachment. In other words, you don't go to bars. You just don't go to bars and you got to separate yourself from that. If you've got a problem with that, you separate yourself from that. If whatever it is that sin that's afflicting you, you separate yourself from that sin. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Other words, separate yourself from the issues and the sins of this world. Get yourself in a place that you don't have to worry about that particular thing in your life again. Separate yourself. She had one purpose now, and that one purpose was to hook her a husband, Boaz, and that was her purpose. And she had to cleanse, and she had to separate herself for that purpose. The next thing we see, she had to put on some clothes, different clothes. Ruth was not to wear her common, ordinary clothing. Not her working duds, but she had to put on the best that she possibly had. You see, Ruth had entered into Israel wearing the garment of a widow. She gleaned for months in the garments of a worker. Now she was counseled by Naomi to put on the garments of a woman. What you wear does matter, by the way. Just as a side note, what you wear does matter. I was doing some power washing, and I had some raggedy old clothes, and I had to go run to the store, to the gas station, to get some gas. And the last thing Terry said to me was, "Don't let anyone see you." It matters what you look like. I don't know how many times I've had to walk back up the stairs, get in my closet, because someone decided that what I was wearing wasn't appropriate for the situation. I can assure you, it wasn't my three boys. What you wear does matter. She's after a husband, and she needs to dress appropriately. Now, Christians, we have a dress code. To a point, right? We dress modestly as it seems appropriate to Christ. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves one way or the other. You can be decked out. They had a problem with this in the New Testament. The women were decked out, and it was like, okay, when she walked in, she drew attention to herself. We also don't want to draw attention to ourselves by dressing so shabbily. Look, if that's all you got, that's fine, but give your best anyway. When you're presenting yourself to God, give your best. Do the best you can. Folks get nervous when you go talking about their apparel. But it is important nevertheless. In 1 Timothy 2:9, it talks about dressing. It says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." Don't get hung up on the details there, because that is a societal thing. I'll just tell you something. If you're drawing, ladies, guys, if you're drawing attention to yourself by what you're wearing, you're probably fall into the category here. It's because you know what? When we're going about trying to get close to God, it's not about us. It's about Him. And the attention needs to be brought to Him. While the emphasis here is for, and we know what this is talking about, she's going out on a formal date, even if Boaz doesn't quite know it yet. She's gonna show him a different side to her. She's gonna dress, and he's gonna go, "Wow." Nothing wrong with that for the circumstance. But that's external. But I think the emphasis for us is more important for the internal. What are we wearing on the inside? God truly does have a dress code for His children. Romans 13. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The armor of light. In Ephesians, we find the armor that we're to put on every day. That's our dress code. We're here to fight a battle, and that's our code. So in light of this, how appropriately are we dressed? We also see here that this involved Ruth's commitment. Once you determine that you're going to write that note, "Do you like me, yes or no?" You actually got to send that note. Have y'all ever written letters to a potential or a boyfriend or girlfriend and then turn around and never send it? Get scared? You have to follow through. If you're going to actually propose that "I like you too," you actually have to show it and say it. And next, Ruth is commanded to leave the place where she is residing and get thee down to the threshing floor. We're going to talk all about that threshing floor a little bit later, you know, next time. But if she was ever going to rest at the feet of Boaz, she'd have to be committed enough to the idea to leave where she was to go where he was. Ain't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that Jesus is always saying, come to me? If you're someplace you shouldn't be, if you're someplace that God doesn't want you to be, he's saying, come to me. He never says, I will come to you. You are to come to him. What that means is you got to leave that place where you shouldn't be and come to the place where he wants you to be. Many times he is over there and we're over here. He calls to us, but we refuse to go where he is. Listen to how he calls us to come to him in Revelation 3:20. Listen to how he calls. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You got to come open the door for him. Wherever you're at, he's at your heart's door and you got to come to him and open it up for him. He's not going to force his way in your life. I wish he would at times, because sometimes I need him to. But I won't let him. Until we make that commitment to go to him, regardless of the cost or the effort, we'll never find ourselves enjoying his best for our lives. Have you ever been shot down? You made that commitment, you wrote that note, and they go, no, I don't like you. No, I will not go to the prom with you. No, I will not be your boyfriend. And worst of all, in front of national television, will you marry me? No. You ever been turned down? The fear of being turned down will keep you from actually being committed and following through with this. Ruth was committed to do whatever it took. Even the thought that she might be rejected, that she had gotten the wrong signals. Let me tell you something real quick. Come to Jesus. He's very clear. You come to him and he'll change your life. He loves you. He said so. He said it at the cross of Calvary. There's nothing different. You don't have to worry about him rejecting you. Commit to him when he calls. Lastly, it says her conduct. In verse 4, Naomi counsels Ruth to wait until Boaz is alone. And with his public business before she approaches him with his request. In other words, you go at night. Wait till he's through eating and he's through drinking. And this is not to be a public spectacle, but it's supposed to be a private communion. In other words, she's not to make a scene in public and put him on the spot. She's to wait until she can meet with him in private. Wow. Now think about that. Would you ask somebody to marry you from a text? How about Facebook? Would you put it on Facebook for everyone to see? Would you put people on the spot like that? No, that's not a good thing. Or would you propose to someone in front of thousands of people at a ball game? I wouldn't do that now with Miss Terry, because I don't know what she'd say. It's not to be done publicly, but when you get yourself right with God, it's supposed to be done privately. And although our corporate worship experience takes place in public, Every saint of God in this room must develop a time of a private, intimate fellowship and worship of the Lord Jesus. And until you can come up with a time to spend with Jesus alone, you probably never really learn to worship. You see, what we do here on Sunday mornings, we worship, but true worship comes during the week in your private time with Him. You just can't expect to show up and worship God for an hour on a Sunday morning and then totally ignore Him the rest of the week. And God's going to accept that worship. Your true worship is going to come every day on an everyday basis in private. Those times when God's going to say, hey, we got something to talk about. You got an issue here. Yeah, that's when true worship begins. You'll never find yourself at His feet until you learn to get there in private. David, just notice what David said in the matter was in the Psalms. In Psalm 60, was it 63 or 138? Is it on there? I don't have it marked. Okay, it's not. But that's what David. David said about the matter. He says, you know, you're going to have to, in his own private, personal time. Jesus said, the Father who was looking for those people who will worship Him. He said in John 4, 23 and 24. He says, but the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. In verse 24 it says, but God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. That's who He's looking to worship. He is not looking for some public spectacle, but He is looking for those who are so inwardly wanting and desiring to be close to God, not just to show everybody how good they are, but to say, I'm going to worship in spirit. In my heart, I want to be close to God. I want to worship in truth. I want to be able to worship in the way that God wants me to worship with all my heart. You know, if you had to rate your worship, devotional and personal walk with Jesus Christ on a scale of 1 to 10, where would it fall? These are things that we have to do in order to be able to throw ourselves at Jesus' feet. So we have to prepare ourselves to be at the feet of the Master. It doesn't just happen. We have to be prepared for God to actually bless us. So are you ready for a more intimate, closer walk with God? Do you want to take your relationship with God from a master-servant relationship to a friend relationship or to a more intimate relationship? Do you want to draw close to God? Have a walk with God on an everyday basis? To just want to be with Him all the time? And if you do, I challenge you to make the right preparations. It does not just happen on its own. When you ask God, Lord, I want to draw close to You, and He's going to say, okay, here's some things you need to do. You need to get this out of your life. You need to take care of this. You need to clean up. By the way, you stink. You're going to need to start smelling pretty. By the way, you're going to start doing the things that you say you're going to do. And when I tell you to come, you need to come to Me. Prepare yourself for that. And you're going to need to do what you say you need, what you say you're doing. I just want to remind you again to prepare to meet Him. He stands ready to meet you. In James 4, 8, it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to Him by cleansing yourself. You want that relationship, then you're going to have to get your heart and your life correct. If you're saved and you're struggling in your walk with Him, evaluate your life. Make all the necessary adjustments that you might come to Him. Do whatever it takes. Whatever you need to do in order to spend time with Jesus, do it. See? That's a little footnote on that. Bump. And if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, I invite you to come to Him and trust Him with your eternal soul. You'll be in good hands. You'll be in good hands. You say, "But I stink." You say, "My sins, there's no way." Look, come to Him. When He knocks on your heart's door, accept Him. He'll save you. And then He'll begin the process of cleaning you up and making you presentable to Him. Trust Him. So regardless of where you're at in your walk with the Lord, today is your opportunity. Isn't that amazing? You could actually have come to this place today lost, dying. And when you die, you would go where? To hell. You would not have eternal life with Christ. But you could actually leave here today, because God is calling you and saying, "Come to me." You could leave here today totally different, totally changed from the inside. And you could be a saved child of God, who's He's ready to clean up and fix up so that you could be at His feet every day. That's the change that could happen. What about the majority of us in here who have already been there, answered that call? What about us? Do we stink to Him? Our sins, have we been dressing inappropriately? You know, there are things, way to dress. I was doing power washing yesterday, and I also wanted to wear my flip-flops. I don't know if y'all ever done any. Yeah, you don't do that, do you, Dan? I like my toes. That would be an appropriate dress. God wants us to dress appropriately, not on the outside, but on the inside. He wants us to put on the good things of this life that He has for us. He wants us to prepare for the battle that's ahead. You don't go into a battle with flip-flops and shorts. You go in with the armor of God, and we need to begin wearing those things, putting those on every day for the battle. We need to prepare for what God has in store for our lives. He wants us to be able to dress appropriately for Him. He wants us to be cleaned up so that we can have the relationship that He wants for us. So what is it? What is your relationship with God? How close do you want to be? Or do you have a limit? Do you say, "Well, I'm just going to take it this far because